And you might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Joshua and chapter 5. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, thank you for the day that we've even lived through it and we're able to be together. So here we are in the light of all the hours and days that lie ahead. So help us in every way that we would have the advantage. And our Father will thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. And remember now, Abraham, of all the people on earth, including Job, but picking Abraham, God used him for a number of reasons. And Abraham is used. And out of Abraham comes Isaac and Jacob. And out of Jacob comes his 12 sons, which are called the nation of Israel. And Israel is chosen by God to be a very special nation for his wonderful, wonderful purpose. So, having chosen Israel among all the nations, and remember, in Genesis 6, there's only Noah, and all of the nations are unsaved and leave God out of the picture. They exclude God. In the days of Abraham, all the nations exclude God. Abraham is raised up to be a nation that includes God, not excludes God. Includes God. Now, and therefore, they are very, very, very special. And you know from Exodus 19, and verses 4 and 5 and 6, Israel is a prized, privileged people. Of all the people of the world, God has chosen that nation, those people, to be the nation. To be the nation to show God's awesome person to all of the nations. In the day after the tribulation, God will do just that. But up to now, he hasn't, and Israel is in unbelief. But Israel was to be a prized, privileged people. They were to show God's awesome person. And therefore, here's Joshua crossing the Jordan and all the people of Israel. And we share together in Joshua chapter 5 as he examines at a distance the city of Jericho and its walled up city as he examines it at a distance. We did all this, but pick it up, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? That's what he wanted to know. And here's a man, and we shared all that, here's God, pre-incarnate Christ. And he has his sword drawn. The sword never goes back in the sheath all the way into the millennium. And in the process, Joshua wants to know, because he asks a question about this man with a drawn sword, which means he's ready for war. He's looking to go to war. So Joshua wants to know, are you for us or for our adversaries? And verse 14, and he said, Nay, no, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the verse 14, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord. So he came to come, he arrived, he's standing there, and he is the captain. And the word captain has to do with a commander, a captain, a ruler, a master, as it were. He's the leader, he's the general, he's the top. He's at the top of the pile. He's the general. He's the captain. He's the captain of what? He's the captain of the host of the Lord. And the word host has to do with the great multitude, fullness. He's the captain. He's the general of all of the host of heaven. The host is used of all the stars, of all the people. He's the boss of all of his creation. All of his creation, he's the boss. All of his creation is at his command in a most wonderful way. Hang on to that. Now, that's what he tells Joshua. I am captain of the Lord of hosts. Now, having said that, here we are as humans on planet Earth. And as humans on planet Earth, we look at ourselves. Now, that's Joshua. That's Israel. Hang on. Israel, remember, is a very special. Israel is his people. Israel is to be in his place. Israel is to fulfill his purpose. His. The whole purpose of Israel is for God, the general, to go and show his wonderful person to all the nations. He's in charge. He's the captain. He's the leader. Now, having said that, moving over, that's wonderful. Going to read about it. We're going to think about it. Moving over to us, though, so we can stay with the whole thing. Here we are as humans, and we're all special. Every human is special. Why are they special? Because Christ died on the cross for them. That's why they're special. There's no one that has ever been born of a woman, no one, that God didn't provide in Adam a wonderful saving solution when he died on the cross. Every human being is special. So in this age where unbelief, they crucified him, and God is demonstrating his grace before his wrath. God is demonstrating his wonderful grace. Now, Israel had a wonderful place to show all the nations. They lost it because of their unbelief. And we don't want to get into the sidetracked. They lost it because of their unbelief. And they crucified Christ. God didn't just wipe everything out. He was going to show that last sign, the only sign of a resurrection, his empty tomb. He's going to show the only sign as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, the great fish. So shall the Lord be. And the Lord's, that's the only sign he's going to show, an empty tomb. An empty tomb, a risen, a crucified Christ, an empty tomb. And the empty tomb is what? Going to show empty and unanswerable. History cannot answer it. No one can answer it. Except they understood that God went to demonstrate the empty tomb and his resurrection in whosoever's that would believe. And that's what he's doing. And they're vessels of dust to demonstrate deity to the world. Wow. Now, every one of us, all humans, are special. Christ died for them. In this age of grace, God is showing his specialness. His specialness. So it's one thing for John the Baptist to be saved, but he isn't part. He died. We're living after the cross to demonstrate a risen Christ. Special. Israel special. Hang on to that. Now here we are. We're special. Now, it's what Israel is to discover. Are you for me, like Joshua? Are you for me or against me? Here we are. Now, God, where do we fit in? And how should we understand that to understand Joshua 5, verse 14? Over to Ephesians. Ephesians, if you would. And in the book of Ephesians, our wonderful, wonderful inheritance in Christ, I want you just to think, and let me just do it. God's going to say it. Book of Ephesians, to all the believers, to understand Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with, how so? With all, A-O-L, spiritual blessings. Are we looking out the window? Are we going to look to Washington? Are we going to look to Israel? Where are we going to look for the blessings? Where are all of them? They're in heaven. All the blessings in heaven, not the blessings on earth. So the source of our supply is nothing like you can see or smell or touch. It's God's wonderful resource, giving us what? The supply of heaven, all the heavenly blessings. Thus, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, my point, everything. Israel, that's his people, his place, his purpose. What about Israel? I'm not for you, Israel, and I'm not for the Philistines. I'm not for either of you. You aren't? But Israel has its plan. So, look with me, just follow along and see how it goes. Chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, underline, before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated to mark out ahead of time of what the purpose, to having predestinated us unto the adoption to be placed as sons in Christ, adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure, and there's the little word again, watch it, his will. It's his will. His, we are chosen in him. It's all about God. So everything about you, everything God is doing for you, has done for you, out of heaven, is all about his doing. It isn't about our doing. It isn't about somebody else's doing. It's God's doing, choosing us in Christ. In his will, the end of verse 5, sliding along, if I can, if in light of that. I'll just read it. Let me keep going. And in the process, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, his, all his, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained, God has made us his inheritance, being predestinated according purpose, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God, it's own his own will. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. His glory, his wonderful, wonderful outworking. Sliding along over to verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, his purpose, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Not what you and I give, it's his. What has he done to make us so valuable? We're just vessels of dust. What, how on earth does we become something different? 2 Corinthians 4. We're vessels of dust. Hang on to your thought. Go over there just to see it. Stay in Ephesians. And go over to 2 Corinthians to remind yourself. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And you'll notice in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels of clay, purpose that the excellency of the power may be of God and not not of us. What's that talking about? Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined where? In our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure. God. Israel is to be a prize, privileged people. The church representing the resurrected Christ, an empty tomb. God, who rose again in Christ from the grave, is going to indwell the believing heart. And the believing heart, just a vessel of dust, becomes an awesome treasure. A vessel, magnificent. To do what? To show his wonderful person. Israel was never to apologize, winning wars, having everything, a land, fruit, everything. They were never to apologize. God had given it to them to show the world. God has given the believing heart, you, me, all believers, all that would receive him as our Savior, an awesome possession. An awesome possession, an awesome purpose to enjoy God in spite of a world that denies him. Hang on. Now, back over to Ephesians. And you will note God, sliding down if I can, to verse 22. And God hath put all things under his feet, Christ, and gave him, he's the general, he's the captain, he's the one in charge, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. To the church, he's the general. Joshua is what? Finding out who's the general. God is general. I am the captain of the Lord of hosts. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, 22, he's the head of all things to the church, which, 23, is, and then you underline in your mind, his body. His body. So when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, God bought you 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, God bought you with a price. You are not your own. God bought you in a most wonderful way for God to demonstrate that he's special. You're his for his purpose, here in time to demonstrate his awesome person. Got that? Now, having said that, sliding over his body, chapter 2, what are we going to do? In verse 2, chapter 2, going directly to verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. But, verse 10, 4, we are his, H-I-S, his workmanship. Are you for us or against us? No. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The purpose, God saved us in a most wonderful way to honor him in a most wonderful way. Now, having said that, back over to Joshua. Joshua, Israel, is special. And Joshua has to discover that it isn't about Joshua and it isn't about humans. It's about God demonstrating in humans, by humans, his awesome person to other humans that aren't honoring him. Now, back over to Joshua again. And in chapter 5, if I can get there. And Joshua chapter 5, picking up, if I can, in verse, chapter 5, verse 14. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. I didn't come to take sides. I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I came to take over. Joshua, do you understand how you got across the Red Sea? I did it. Do you understand how you got across the Jordan River, all dry? I did it. Do you understand how you're going to defeat the enemy? I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Everything that's ahead of you, if you're going to enjoy your position, you're a special people to be a nation among all nations. You want to be special. The only way you can be special is when I am outworking my wonderful will in your life. And then the specialness that you have isn't about you. It's about God in you. That's what makes you special. So when we look, remember what Paul's going to say and all of them. Paul isn't special. He's just an awesome man from the human end of it. But what made Paul special? Paul said, listen, Philippians chapter 3, I count everything in my life, my education, my wealth, my riches. I'm a Roman citizen. I'm a Pharisee. It's all dung. Nothing. In order to know thee. It's about you, God. It isn't about me. It's about you. Hang on to that. Now, having said that, I have not come to take sides. I have come to take over. It's my battle. My battle. It's my victory, not yours. All that's going to happen is mine. To demonstrate what? I'm trying to tell the world something. In the meantime, I'm using you to tell it. Now, so in the process, so with us, moving it to where we are, God has given us a wonderful relationship to him called eternal life. And we're supposed to let that life enjoy the life of God. I have come, John 10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I've come to give them life. I want Jesus to show the life. It's superior to all humans. I want you to live. Allow me to live my life in your life. and the world's going to see a difference. Now, so therefore, it's holy ground, a holy war, and it's exchanged life. It's no longer you, Joshua. It isn't about you and Israel and Moses. It's about God, the God of Moses, Isaac, and Jacob. It's about God's wonderful, wonderful grace. And you have to understand, so you're your best. Your best for God, and your best for God is going to be what? God himself being gracious and doing all that he is in and for your life, Joshua. He's going to give you. So it isn't about you doing, Joshua. And it isn't about trying to go. And your sincere motives, are there. But sincere motives will rob you of all of the blessing that I'm going to give you. I'm going to do for you. And in the process, and Moses is an example, your predecessor, Moses. Moses had an awesome, privileged. I took Moses, I'm going to take Israel. And as I took Moses, and I took him, I took a little baby. He was raised 40 years under the Egyptian Pharaoh to take even to place of Pharaoh, possibly. In the process, he had such a privileged position. He was trained in every way. And Moses knew he was a leader. Moses knew all of that. He had everything. And you know there, go over there if you like, Exodus chapter 2 for a moment. And in Exodus chapter 2, picking up in thought, and you will note, Moses did all that. And he had a position, he was public, a very public person, a very noted person. He had all of the credentials humanly, but God let him get, that's how he was raised. Paul, on the other hand, like we just read in Philippians 3, he was rich, he was a Pharisee, he was a Roman citizen, he had, his parents, his background, his education. But Paul said, I counted all as dung. Moses, here's Moses, 40 years to be raised. He knew how to speak, battle, fight. He was trained to be everything. He was given every kind of exercise, intelligence. He had it all. He could be Pharaoh. Wow. But here he is at 40 years old. And remember, you know the little incident. Moses went. And in the process, understood he was a Hebrew, understood that the Egyptians were not favoring Hebrews at all, and they counted them as not very much. So therefore, Exodus chapter 2, and in verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out into his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he himself, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he went and killed the Egyptian, and that had him in hand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto the men, stop fighting. And verse 13, that he did the stop fighting, that did the wrong. Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intended thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known, and he had to run. At 40 years old, his whole life was burnt out in one day. His whole future in one incident. And he had to run of fear of Pharaoh. He had to run. He didn't consider when he did what he did. Moses, did you think about God? Did you think about how the Hebrews would think about you? Did you think about how the world would respond? But Moses didn't do that. Moses lost it all in one day. Now, God, what are you going to do? You got to help Moses. So God sent him, allowed him to go into the desert. And then, as you know, he spent 40 years. Father Jethro and did all of that. What's he do? He has a few sheep. And he's up in the mountains there, the Sinai, up around. And he goes around and around for 40 years. That's what he does. Who's going around with a few sheep around in the mountains? Moses. Who's Moses? He was the guy that could have been Pharaoh. Wow. Moses. Boy, you're losing it, Moses. I am. So finally, after at 88, as you know, at 80 years old, God said, Moses is ready. You have to wait for the human heart is ready. You can give and try to say to people, to do this, to have that. But if you aren't ready, you'll pick it up in a minute. If you aren't ready, God, there's wonderful truth, wonderful things for you, but you have to be ready to take it in. And it takes time. You can't take the 10-year-old and teach him geophysics or something. You have to let him get there, inch by inch by inch. And Moses had to get there. And he had to get there by going downhill. God raised him up because God got Moses to say, my riches, my training, my history as an Egyptian is nothing. I'm just a shepherd, keeper of sheep. That's all I am, all alone out in the desert, in the mountains. I'm all alone. God said, good. I have to get you into the place where you forget all of your wonderful person and you're ready to be the person I want you to be. I have a wonderful plan for you, Moses, but I have to wait till you're ready to have the plan. I have to wait till you're ready to receive it. At 80 years old, God helped them. Sliding down, chapter 3, as you know, and God spoke in the mountain. For time's sake, let me just sidetrack a little bit. Now, Moses kept the flock, verse 1 of chapter 3, and Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, he led the flock in the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And you understand, he passed the bush lots of times. How can you have a bush full of fire and not burn up? He said, I'm going to go check this out. God got his attention. Verse 3. And Moses said, I'll see why it is. Verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see why the bush was burning and not burned up, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, verse 6, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, God, what did you do? I had his attention. I finally got God's attention. I helped him unlearn. He has to unlearn in order to relearn. He learned a whole lot of stuff about his life and how to live and how to be. And he has to unlearn because he's trusting that, looking to that, he has to understand, I have a wonderful, wonderful plan for Moses. But it isn't according to Egyptian thinking, Egyptian hieroglyphics or anything else. It's about God's wonderful thing. So God has to get him to unlearn, to relearn, to learn. God has to do that to us. That's what God's doing. Joshua, here you are. Are you for us or against us? God said, no. I'm not for you, I'm not for them. I'm for the outworking of God's awesome, super-duper plan to outwork it in your life. And that's what you need to understand. So Moses, here's Moses again. Moses has to learn and relearn. We have to do that. I had to do that. You have to do that. I have to unlearn. And that's what God does. God brings you to the place where you realize you have nothing and you are nothing. And God has to be the whole ball of wax. And you have to get there. Why? Because it isn't about us. It's about God. God being God. A wonderful God who saves us. To give us an awesome experience. An awesome exercise. To be his in a world of darkness and death. Therefore, who are you for, God? I came not to take sides. I came to take over your life. Joshua fell down and honored him. My God, he said to God, I'm your servant. You see, Joshua is the general, isn't he, of Israel. And the general of Israel yields to the general of heaven. And he bends down. It's holy ground. Hang on. Now, having said that, here's all of it in God's wonderful kingdom. You have to make a commitment. You don't make a commitment to this, to that. We've got to make a commitment to the need, a commitment to what we're trying to do. And we do all that. But the trouble is, it's our commitment to the need, our commitment to the problem. That's our commitment. Not God's commitment. It's our commitment as we see it. And that's what we're doing. It isn't God's commitment. What is the problem? You need to have a commitment to God. That's what you do. You've got to have your commitment involves God on God's terms. You have an assignment to a task. Whose task is it? God's. What's your purpose? For God to do a wonderful thing, he's the head. And I cannot, and hang on, here's the church and church history. We cannot commit anybody to the sovereignty of God. We don't commit. People come down forward. We commit you to the mission field in Podunk. You have no right to commit anybody anywhere. God does. You don't commit. I don't commit. You probably have never seen it. Used to be. They'd all come down the aisle. People come down the aisle and they commit them to this. You see. You can't. The only one that can commit is God. And you have to have a commitment to him to enjoy the commitment God has. You have to be looking to God. So now we do that. So God is going to take his, it's God's business, and God's busy about his business. And we have to be careful, and God's busy about his birth. Everything God's going to do is God's going to do it. That's the way it is. You mean that? Just think of this morning in Genesis, John 15:5. Abide in me and I abide in you. If you abide in me and I abide in you, understand what? As you abide, understand. Without abiding, without the hand and the glove, you can do nothing. without the hand and the glove, you can do nothing. But we have plans and we have big functions and we have great, sure we do. But that's all about us. What's Joshua being educated? Joshua, you're the general, but the general has to yield to the general of all generals, to the Lord of all lords, to the King of all kings. You have to yield and understand. It isn't your plan, Joshua. It isn't your victory. It's the victory belongs to God. The battle belongs to God. The burdens belong to God. The problems belong to God. God is outworking his awesomeness in your life. And God's outworking his will. So you don't get all caught up in, I got to do this. No, you know, got to do anything in that sense. Without me, you can do nothing. So God, here we are going. And the people need to go, and you have to be careful. At the same time, I want to be busy, 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 busy hands. I want to be doing something, God, doing something. And I have to understand that I don't need, what I need to be doing is trusting God and looking to God to outwork his wonderful will in my life. And God's going to do that. So God's going to go. Now, God, Moses, what did you do? What did you do, Moses? I went and I killed the Egyptian and I buried him. That's what I did, Moses said. And God said, after he gets a little educated, God said, listen, you took a man and you killed him and buried him. I'm going to take a whole army and bury them in the Dead Sea, in the Red Sea. I'm going to take a whole army and bury them. And you won't need a shovel. I'm going to take care of the whole thing. You do your little bit. But what I can do, you can never do. You can never do what I do, said God. That's why I'm supposed to be. You're supposed to trust me. Our commitment isn't to the need. That's what people say. You got to have a look at the needs. I'm looking over the years of on planet Earth, and where the needs. I look back 50 years ago, 60 years ago. Here are the needs. I look out the window now. The needs back then are nothing compared to today. The needs, there's no end to needs. Everyone has need. Everyone has a need for God, for us in thought. We need everything all the time. We don't even know it. We think we're self-sufficient. And God had to get that out of Moses. God has to get that out of Joshua. He said, it isn't your self-sufficiency. It's your Christ sufficiency. You're looking to God. God has made you superior in that, not in a proud way. No, because you're still a vessel of dust. You're nothing. But God is everything. And you're letting God be God in your life. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind if I can, and sliding along over in the light of that. And so, God, you're going to go in the process, and the believing heart has to be believing God on his terms, for his glory, for his honor. It's the outworking of God's victory, the outworking of the battle, and all of that is going to take place because of Calvary's cross. In God's wonderful, wonderful grace. And God gives assured success without any question. There's a wonderful, wonderful success that Israel was to have, and they were to be successful. And jumping ahead a little bit, they never lost a war that they trusted God. They never lost a war. They would never lose a war. You couldn't defeat. Israel was invincible when God was at the helm. You can't beat. You can't win. You can't lose better. You can't lose if you're looking to God's will. Because who, what, when, where? The devil himself. And the devil goes and gets us. How does the devil get us? Oh, he's good at what he does. The world system, he uses the world system. And what do we want to be? If I believe God and give myself and let God be God like he's asking, if I do that, I won't enjoy life. Who knows what God wants me to do and what I have and where I can go, what I can do. Wow, I'm looking for God's will. I'm looking for my will. I'm looking for God's will for my life. All the while, what? I'm saying, God, I'm gonna pick something. I want you to bless it. I'm not saying, God, I want what you want. And you're going to have to outwork it in your most wonderful way. How are you going to outwork it, God? I'm looking for something special. Now, how are we going to do, God? Oh, you want God's will for your life? That's special. What has God done? You know it. 1 Corinthians 10:31, etc. I want you to live an ordinary life in an extraordinary way. I want you to eat and drink, and whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. I want you to live a simple existence, honoring me. And when I have something special, that I'll do in your life. But I want you to enjoy every day, coming and going, getting out of the bed, going to bed, do the ins and out, the headaches and the heartaches and every other thing, and the news and the bad news and the good news. You live in it. And I want you to be in it, looking to God and trusting God in the midst of all of it. And when I have something in mind, I'll raise you up to it. And that's how we get there. And it isn't something we signed, no. God said, like you say, well, do it fast. No. It took 80 years for Moses. Some people have been sitting in church for a long time, and they're just beginning to catch on to simple truth like this. They could have caught on 20 years ago, but they never did. They weren't ready. They weren't ready. We've studied the book of Revelation and all of that. And the book of Revelation is an awesome thing. So are all the truths we're looking at that we're doing. And all of those truths are wonderful. But if you aren't ready, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. And 10 + 10 = 20. Okay. And we can keep going. But if you're going to say 3,000 times something and something, 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 I can't do that fast. I have to be raised up to get there. You have to be raised up to receive these truths. It isn't that they aren't simple and wonderful. They require a relationship that you're yielded to God. And like if you can, I'll go over to John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, illustration. And here, God is going to go and do a wonderful thing. Now, God's going to help us. We shared it with you. It isn't about the need. The heart has to understand the needs of your life, the needs of the people around you, the world around you, require what? To understand the need in the sense of knowing it, but you're going to give yourself to God, not to the need. You give yourself to needs, you'll never, never do it. The need of the church is this. No, the need is to look to God. Illustration. John chapter 6, and here we are, picking up again, here's Philip. Verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Philip's going to get educated. Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? In other words, we've got to go to somewhere and get food. Here comes this whole pile of people, and they're going to want something. And where are we going to get the food for this crowd? Where are we going to get it? Question. Verse 6. And he said, and this he said, to prove. He's going to test Philip and educate Philip to prove him. For he himself, God knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread. In other words, we don't have enough money. We just got 20 bucks, and we don't have enough anyway to go get what has to be done. And he answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that even one of them may take a little. In other words, we don't have enough of anything. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith him, Andrew said, hey, here's a kid, verse 9, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves. You have to understand the humor of this, because looking, we're going to go feed, here's a big crowd. And Philip says, oh, we got no enough money. And here's Andrew says, well, at least we got a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, 2 fish sandwiches, and he's missing 3 fish for the other 3 biscuits. So here we are going, and about what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down, women and children, all sit down. So there's 15 plus 1,000. And now there was much grass in the place, so that men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and to the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise to the fishes, so much as they would. So you have to understand, here they're going to sit down, and they take their baskets. Peter, James, and John, and Thomas, they all take their baskets, and the Lord goes, here's the five biscuits and 2 fishes. And God goes and takes each basket as it passes by and fills it. Now that's impressive. I'm impressed. And then they go and serve 15,000 people. And God does what? The basket never empties. People take as many biscuits as they want, and it never empties. And it comes all the way back, and they hand them in front of our Lord, and they're all full. Only God can do that. You don't give to the need. What did the lad do that was so smart? He gave the fish, his 2 fishes, because the boy had to give him up, and the boy had to give to the Lord his 2 fish and 5 biscuits. He gave him his lunch to God, and God took the lunch and did what he did. God takes in all of the needs in your life and mine. We give ourselves to God, and God takes care of it. Do you understand the difference? You give yourself to God in whatever you're facing, whatever you're finding. You give yourself to God, and God does a wonderful thing and takes care of it, because you understand there's no way for you to meet the needs. There's no way for you to, you don't have the resources, you don't have the knowledge, you don't have nothing. It requires the Lord of hosts to do it. And it requires that in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So therefore, looking God in the light of it, here is a end. You getting the idea? I'm not for you. I'm not for your enemies. I'm to take over. And you're going to yield, which he did. The general yielded to the big general. He yielded. And God was able to do what? In 7 years, he conquered 33 kings without hardly a loss of a man in Israel. 33 armies and walled cities and chariots and giants, and they took him. God did it. God can do it. And all they had to do is understand the problem is God's. The battle is God's. The victory is God's. God has to do what he does. And you're looking for God to outwork your life. God, what do I want? I want you to eat with thanksgiving. Believe me, and eat with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 4. Eat with thanksgiving. Do what you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And do what you do and pray, and you just live your life. And trust me, the headaches, the pain, depression, disappointment, discouragement, and 1,000 other words are there. But what are we going to do? We're looking to God. God, the need is there. The outworking of that is yours. I'm not looking at what I'm going to, I may do all the things that make common sense, but I'm not trusting them. I'm trusting you, God. I'm going to take my vitamins. I'm going to try to do what I'm supposed to do, what the doctor says to do, but I'm trusting you to outwork it. That's what I'm doing. I understand God. The only outward, the outworking, the body belongs to you in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So therefore, you got it. Over to, if I can, Ephesians. Well, boy, we can't even do that. Do you understand? God has to help us. And in the process, here's our country. Our country is in great need now. And so, here they are. Here's our world system. Our global system is in great need. The countries, Taiwan is in great need. There's all of them lined up all over. Where isn't it? Everywhere. Wow. So, God, history lesson. Here's Abraham Lincoln. And during the war, a very difficult war, to say the least, very controversial, etc., etc. Now, God. So, in one of the occasions, the delegation came to Abraham Lincoln, and they wanted to know, in one of the darker days of the American Civil War, and they wanted to know, Mr. Lincoln, and in the process, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? In these dark days? And they asked the president what to do. I do not regard that so as these awful darkness. It's dark, God. It's awful time. So what are we going to do? I do not regard this as the real issue. What is the real issue, Abraham? You look at the enemy. Look at the darkness. Look at the problems. And Mr. Lincoln answered that delegation as they listened. He said, quote, I am most concerned to know that we are on the Lord's side. I just want to know we're on God's side. How the rest of it's going to come out, God knows. We just have to be in God's side. I'm not for you or against you. I've come to take over on God's side. Now you got that? And you don't go. We got so many things. We wrongly believe us in sincerity. God bless them. In their stupidity, though, they keep doing the same old way to do the same old things, and it never works. And they never solve anything. You know what I mean? They didn't solve anything. Think of 50 years ago. 50 years ago, would 50 years back be different than it is today in our country? In the churches? In everywhere? Wouldn't it have been different? We've gone downhill. So in the process, God, whatever we've been doing, schools have all gone, seminaries, all of them, the whole thing has gone downhill. Now, God, so you have to help us. So, God, with Mr. Lincoln, we just need to be on God's side. God, I just want to be on your will. I'm special. You're special. I want to be on your will for your honor and your glory. That's all. All the rest of it, God, it's your battle, your solution for you to be who you are for us. Think of Romans 8:31 closing. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can do it? No one. Trusting God. Perhaps look to the Lord. Our Father and God, thank you for a little bit of chit-chat, and God help us to understand just the mechanics. We don't. God, we just do what we do. I know, God, you're gracious to us. So thank you for caring. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for helping us inch by inch, day by day, as we learn to truly, truly exercise our relationship to you, that we, vessels of dust, enjoy your awesome person, and your awesome person takes these vessels of dust to outwork your wonderful will in your wonderful way for your glory and honor. God, thank you very, very, very much. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.